Now, if you don't have a Bible, you will need one right now. So if you haven't got one, please do put up a hand and a welcomer will bring you one. Because this morning we're starting a new series from the Old Testament book of Ruth. And what I'd like to do this morning is simply to read the whole of this part of the Bible to you. But you will find it easier to concentrate if you're looking at the Bible as I read. So Ruth, you'll find on page 267 in the Church Bible. 267. Some of us may be very familiar with the story of Ruth. Others of us may never have heard it before. And so please do follow the story as I read. It takes 15 minutes. We will then sing a hymn, and then I will simply try and give an overview of the book of Ruth, which will help us as we start our series. So, the book of Ruth, we're actually going to read the last verse of Judges, which is on the page before. So, look down to verse 25 of Judges 21. We're going to read there and then read all that follows. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told my men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. This is the word of God. Now I'd invite you please to have your Bible open again at the book of Ruth. And with your Bible open, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is living. We thank you that it is your word which does your work in our lives by your Spirit. Please, Father, with this book of Ruth, be at work in us by your grace. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have three questions for you this morning. Question number one, for what do you praise God most? Question number two, whose fame matters most to you? Question number three, where is your confidence for the future? Imagine you're back in school. The English teacher gives you a play you're about to read, and you open the front cover of that play. What will you find? You'll find a character list, a cast list. Let's think about the character list for this book of Ruth. There's Elimelech, an Israelite who at a time of famine took his wife and his sons from Bethlehem in Israel to a place called Moab. But it was in Moab that Elimelech died. Next on the list is his wife, Naomi. His wife, yes, but she became a widow, left with her two sons. Next on the list are the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But as we read, they died in Moab after they'd been there about 10 years. Next, Orpah and Ruth, the widows of the two boys who had died. Orpah, who returned to Moab, Ruth, who went back to Bethlehem with Naomi. We then have Boaz, the godly kinsman redeemer, who Ruth ends up marrying. We have other characters, Boaz's servants, the elders at the town gate. There's this other potential kinsman redeemer and his sandal, key part of his kit in the play. We have Obed, the baby born to Boaz and Ruth. But I'd like you to think for a moment about someone else on the character list. It's the women. Did you notice the reference to the women of Bethlehem? They're mentioned twice. Once near the start of the story and not once near the end. And as we look at what the women said, we discover they are witnesses. They were those who watched this drama unfold. But they're also witnesses because they speak about what they were seeing, and what they saw and what they spoke about is recorded for us. See, turn back to chapter 1, verse 19. This is where these women of Bethlehem are first mentioned. Look what we're told happened in verse 19. Naomi and Ruth, they turn up in Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Do you sense the shock in their voices? It's over 10 years since they've seen Naomi. Naomi, whose name means pleasant. And she'd left with a husband and two strapping lads. Perhaps when she left, many thought, oh, they're doing a wise thing. There's no food here. They're going where there's food. But here was Naomi, and she was back. No husband. No boys. She'd left full. She returned empty. When she left, her life was pleasant. When she returned, she had tasted great bitterness. And the implication of these women's words is that pain, sorrow, regret, poverty, loneliness, hardship, they had all taken their toil on Naomi. And they saw her and they said, "Can this be Naomi? Can this be the same woman we once knew?" But now turn to the end of the book. Chapter 4, verse 14. This is where the women make their reappearance. By chapter 4, verse 14, Ruth is married to Boaz. The Lord has enabled her to conceive, and she's given birth to a son. And look, it's the women who speak. Look what they say. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And isn't verse 16 lovely? Then Naomi took the child laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Do you know we're supposed to smile at that point, aren't we? We're supposed to smile. The women, what had they witnessed? They'd witnessed the transforming kindness of God to this woman. And you see, that's actually what this story is all about. It's all about the transforming kindness of God. The book starts with three deaths. It ends with a birth. The book starts with sorrow. It ends with joy. The book starts with bitterness. It ends with delight. The book starts with emptiness. It ends with fullness. And as I've gone through this story again, and it's one I've known well for a long time, but actually the words of the women have struck me. The witness of these women who watched it all happen, they have been recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because their message is a message for us. You see, who are we in this story? Well, whether we're male or female, I think we are Naomi and Ruth. We are those living in a messed up, chaotic, sorrow-filled world in which human beings, including us, each do as they see fit instead of submitting to God. And as it's as people like that, that the words of the women have a message for us today. So as we stand back and look at the story as a whole this morning, let me just give you three things from these women's words that are a message for us. The message to us is first this: praise the Lord for his Redeemer. Look at verse 14 again of chapter 4. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Something's happened to the screen. Blank the screen rather than have distraction. Come back to my character list. I actually missed the best person off the list, didn't I? Who is the key character? Who is the hero of the book of Ruth? It's not Naomi, it's not Ruth, it's not Boaz. It's God. It's the Lord. As we consider the change between chapter 1, verse 19, can this be Naomi, and chapter 4, verse 14, the text very carefully reveals that it is God who brought about the transformation. So it was the Lord God who was directing events. What at the time may have seemed like coincidences were in fact God-ordained occurrences. God's unseen hand was at work. It was the Lord who showed kindness, the unique kindness of the God of the Bible, that kindness that he shows to undeserving people trapped in the mess caused by human wickedness. Oh yes, the backdrop of this book of Ruth is the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a tragic cycle of repeated rebellion against God. It all culminates in that last sentence that we read at the end of Judges. At that time, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit, and that included Elimelech and Naomi as they fled to Moab to escape the famine. But what do we see in this story? We see the Lord acting in generous and lavish kindness to Naomi, to Ruth, and actually through them to the whole world. And how does God do that? He does it through surprising people. Did you notice something as we read the story? Did you notice how Ruth is frequently referred to as Ruth the Moabitess? It's being emphasized that she was a foreigner from a nation historically hostile to Israel. She was a poor alien nobody. She was a refugee with no rights. And yet God used her in his purposes as he provided a redeemer for his people. Now, we're going to explore this idea of a redeemer in the coming weeks, but we thought with the children, didn't we, about what a redeemer is? A redeemer is someone who releases those trapped by paying the cost for their redemption. And that's exactly what this man Boaz does in the story. He's the generous kinsman redeemer provided by God to rescue Naomi and Ruth from the trap they're in. But did you notice something? Look again at the words of the women. It's not only Boaz who is called a kinsman redeemer. His son Obed is described as the kinsman redeemer. You see, the Lord was not only providing a kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth in their circumstances. He was also providing a kinsman redeemer for the long-term good of his undeserving people. You see, look at the very end of the book. You still with me? How does the book end? It ends with a family tree. Look at the family tree, verse 18. It starts with a man called Perez. He was one of the sons of Judah. And it goes down, Ram, Abinadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Now, who was David? David was the king God provided that his people needed. You see, here we are. Ruth is part of the bigger story that the Bible is telling us. The book of Judges end, the people were in a mess. They didn't have a king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Ruth then is the bridge to the book of 1 Samuel, because what happens in the book of 1 Samuel? God provides his people with the king they need. Who is that king? It's David. Whose family is David born into? He is born into the family of Boaz. He is a descendant of Boaz. But even more than that, you see, if you know the Bible, as you look at the last few verses, they may ring some bells. Because chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, they appear in another part of the Bible. They appear in Matthew chapter 1. Exactly as they are part of the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the one who was born into the family of Perez, of Boaz, of Obed, of Jesse, of David. And what did the Lord Jesus come in the world to be? He came into the world to be our kinsman redeemer. He came into the world to be the kinsman redeemer of undeserving people like us. Have you ever watched that program, Who Do You Think You Are? It comes up with some quite interesting discoveries as celebrities are helped to trace their family tree. Like, wasn't Boris Johnston pleased when he discovered he was descended from royalty? You just kind of, that had to be, didn't it? But here's something to ponder this morning. If we this morning are believers in our Lord Jesus, Ruth chapter 4 is setting out our spiritual ancestry. As we follow the story of the family of the Redeemer, we discover it is the family to which we belong as a result of the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. The Lord Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who gave himself to redeem us, as we thought with the children, from all wickedness and its consequences. And as we recognize that, we need to listen to the words of the women. For what should you and I praise God most this morning? We should praise God that this day, God in his kindness has not left us without a kinsman redeemer. It's what you see we're about to celebrate as we gather around the Lord's table. What do we do at the Lord's table? We remember the cost of our redemption, the body and blood of Jesus given for us. Think again of the helplessness and hopelessness of Naomi and Ruth at the beginning of the story. That is a picture of us all by nature. It's where all of us would still be and would be forever were it not for the provision in God's kindness of the kinsman redeemer we need, our Lord Jesus. So, praise God for his redeemer. Much more briefly, desire the fame of the Lord's redeemer. Go back to the words of the women. Look at verse 14. May he become famous throughout Israel. Now, that's a bit of an odd thing to say when a baby's born, isn't it? And look, these people lived in a small town called Bethlehem. It wasn't a particularly special place. There was nothing grand or spectacular about this birth. But it's what they said. And it's been recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did those women know, as they said, may he become famous throughout Israel, did they know that this little boy would become famous? Did they know that his name would be remembered by people like us over 2,750 years later? Did they know that at Christmas, as the family tree of Matthew's chapter 1 is read out to congregations all over the world, Obed's name would be included? I was watching a TV program this week, and a minor celebrity was being interviewed, and he said this unashamedly. He said that when he was a young man, his aim was to make a name for himself. He was desperate to be on telly so that people would recognize him and he'd be famous. How different from those who become part of the Redeemer's family. Those who become part of the Redeemer's family are those who seek, desire the fame of him, their Redeemer. Think of John the Baptist. He said of Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. Think of the Apostle Paul, converted on the road to Damascus. What was he told immediately after his conversion? He was told that the Lord Jesus had chosen him to carry his name to the nations. In other words, to declare his fame to all. Think of those missionaries that we read of in that little New Testament letter of 3 John. It says, for the sake of the name, they went out. Their desire was the fame of the name of the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. As we read on in the book of Ruth, we're going to get to know this man called Boaz. He's one of the most delightful characters in the whole Bible. There's something wonderful and attractive about him. But why is that? It's because he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover that the Lord Jesus is the one greater than Boaz. That the Lord Jesus is the redeeming husband of his bride, the church, whose fame is what his church grows to desire more and more and more. The women said, may Obed be famous in Israel. What do we desire? We desire that the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, would be famous throughout the world. And lastly, the women say to us that we should put our hope in the Lord's Redeemer. Look how they go on in verse 15. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. What were they saying to this woman now with the baby on her lap? What were they saying? They were saying, Naomi, your future is bound up in this child. It's this child who will renew, restore your life. It's this child who will sustain you in your old age. So here's this woman, and her future had looked bleak. But now, because of this kinsman redeemer, her future was bright. Her face had once been downcast, but now it was full of joy again. Her experiences had been bitter. But actually now she was assured of the Lord's kindness, and just see how pleasant her life had now become. I don't want to upset you by talking about the general election. But some of us remember 1997, and there was a pop song that was the kind of soundtrack of the Labour Party as they came to their landslide victory in 1997. Do you remember it? Things can only get better. It was pounded out over and over again the day after the election. Things can only get better. Now, the implication of that is things were bad, and they probably were bad. But here's my question. Have things really got any better in the world since 1997? No, they haven't. They've probably got worse. At elections, politicians make all kinds of promises about the future. And most of us have been around long enough to be really skeptical about whether or not they can deliver. Here's a great truth for this morning. Politicians are not our redeemers. They are not the ones who hold the future. Where can we, where must we put our confidence in the future? We can put it, the book of Ruth says, in the Lord's Redeemer, in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we trust in Him, He is the renewer, He is the sustainer of our lives now. And He's also the one who tells us that we can look forward to that day for which the Bible says all creation is groaning, when the world will be liberated, will be redeemed from its bondage to decay, and will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So three questions. For what do you praise God most? Believers in Jesus praise God most for the provision of their Redeemer. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, your greatest need is to know Jesus as your Redeemer. You could call out to Him this morning and say, Lord Jesus, please set me free. Whose fame matters most to you? Human fame is fleeting. The fame of the Lord Jesus will last forever. The thing worth living for is the fame of our Redeemer's name. And where is your confidence for the future? I think that picture of Naomi taking the child and putting the child on her lap, I think it's a lovely picture of faith. As she took hold of Obed and in effect was saying, my future is bound up in this child. So by faith, we need to take hold of the Lord Jesus. We need to say, He is the one who in the now will renew and sustain me. And He is also the one who guarantees our future beyond this messed up, fallen world.